Part of the Catholic funeral rite is that we do not have eulogies during the funeral mass, because many times after the homily, when the priest has tried to give an encouragement about heaven and salvation and the glory and goodness of God, somebody's going to come at the very end and say something completely opposite and change everything around. So more often than not that happens, which is why we don't do that. An example happened to a friend of mine, a guy I was ordained with when we were young priests. He was assigned at his parish, and someone insisted on giving a eulogy at the funeral. And so he talked to the pastor about it, and he said, well, after the closing prayer, before you do all the dismissal blessings, etc., you can let somebody say a few words. He should have checked into it, first of all, which he didn't, and the guy gets up and says, it's been said that the one who dies with the most toys wins. And he pointed at the casket and said, there, my friends, is the winner. And, of course, everybody laughed. But the priest just put his head down. And he was thinking, oh, yeah, sure. So he spends his life getting all kinds of stuff and fills his life with toys, and now he's dead. Now what? And that's the question. You get all this stuff, and then what? St. Paul says very beautifully that in the end, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is, of course, love. St. John of the Cross reminds us that in the end, when we go before God for judgment, we're going to be judged exactly on that, our love. The love that we've had for God, manifested by obedience to Him, serving Him, following the commandments, and so on, and how we've allowed that love for the Lord overflow into our love for one another, fulfilling all the commandments simply out of that, out of love. St. Augustine reminds us, too, that all of us are beggars before God. There is absolutely nothing that you and I have that did not come from the hand of God first, except for one thing: our sinfulness. Our sinfulness is uniquely and completely our own, but even that God wants us to give to Him to take it away and restore grace, replacing sinfulness with eternal life. Why? Because God loves His children. It's the whole point. He gives Himself fully and completely to us in His Word, in the sacraments. All God wants is for us to say yes to Him and entrust our hearts, our minds, and souls back to Him, to give ourselves to Him in the way that He gives Himself us. Why? As Jesus says in St. John's Gospel, that my joy can be yours and your joy may be complete. The world says no to Christ all the time. It does not want to follow the Lord. It does not want to listen to the commandments. It doesn't want to hear the gospel. It has nothing to do with the church. In fact, they love to condemn us more than anything else. But compare, as I've said before, the number of priests that you have to the number of psychiatrists and psychologists and lawyers. People always needing to unburden something or get revenge with somebody else, or rehab centers and so on. Why? Because the world is desperately seeking to find joy and peace and happiness and doesn't find it. It doesn't find it at all. Only God can give it. But then He's asking us to do what we can, our small part, to make the world somewhat better by our love, our compassion, our charity, giving to one another as God has given to us. The fact that God loves all of His children, no matter who they are, is illustrated in the reading from the first book of Kings. In the Gospel, Jesus was talking about this event, and He says that among all the Israelites who were there in that time of famine, to none of these was Elijah, the great prophet, sent, except to the widow of Zarephath, who was not a Jew, who did not believe in the one true God. But yet Elijah goes to her, he singles her out and asks the woman to bring him a small cup full of water. She leaves to get it, and he calls out, and with that, if you don't mind, a little bit of bread. And she's honest, and she says, I've got nothing baked. I've got just a small handful of flour in my jar, a small bit of oil. I'm collecting sticks to make a little something for myself and my son, and after this, there's nothing left. We're probably going to die. And Elijah says, the great man of God, the great prophet, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Go and do as you propose. First, make me a little cake and bring it to me. Then prepare something for yourself and your son. For the Lord God of Israel says, the jar of flour shall not go empty, nor the jug of oil run dry, until the day when the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she left and did as Elijah said. because of her generosity, because of her openness to God himself and to this prophet of God, the jar of flour did not go empty, the jug of oil did not run dry, as the Lord had foretold through the prophet Elijah. We think the same thing about this poor woman in the gospel. As Jesus is there at the treasury watching people put in the money all the time. I remember seeing a sign in front of a church that said, "Give God what's right, not what's left." Not speaking of directions merely, but giving God what's due him, to give him honor and glory and praise, to give him obedience, not what's left over. And Jesus notices lots of wealthy people putting into the treasury what they had left over. They put in from the surplus of their wealth. And Jesus reports on that, saying, "This poor widow comes only putting in two small coins worth only a few cents, but she puts in more than all the others, because while they contribute from their surplus, from what's left, she from her poverty has contributed everything she had, her whole livelihood. It hurt for her to give, but she did so in faith. And that was counted to her as righteousness in the eyes of Christ. Others may give, as he said, they do things for honor, for good reputation, that other people think well of them. But the question is, what does God think of us? What does God think of us? When you and I go before God for judgment, he wants to see one thing. He wants to see the reflection of Christ in our souls. And the reflection of Christ can only grow in the soul of the Christian when we give to God out of love, when we serve the Lord and serve one another out of love, and not worry about having stuff, but by taking the stuff that we do have and using it for the glory of God and the good of another person. Regardless of whether we think they're deserving of it or not, whether or not they can give something back to us is not the issue, but to do it because God asks. Give to the one who asks of you, Jesus says, and do not turn your back on the borrower. God will provide. God will restore. As St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Hebrews, Christ enters into the true sanctuary of heaven as our high priest. He offers his blood for us. He has come once to take away the sins of the world by his sacrifice. And just as that, it is appointed for us as human beings to die once and once only, and after this to be judged. So this is it. This is the only chance we get, this lifetime, here and now. There's no reincarnation. We have no other opportunities. It's only now. We will all die one time and go before God for judgment. And what will he judge us on? As I said, on love. On love. Love that is driven by faith and love that is inspired by hope. In the 25th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus talks about his return at the end of the age, as St. Paul talks about here, that Christ offered once to take away the sins of many will appear a second time, not to take away our sins, but to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. But when Christ returns, he'll assemble all the nations together and separate them, he says, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. This will be every soul from Adam and Eve, from the beginning of time till the end of the world. Even those in heaven will be judged, even though they're already there, to show that the judgment of Christ is just. The goats on his left, the sheep on his right. He'll say to those on his right, "Go into the place that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world, to the heavenly kingdom. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me, ill and you visited me, in prison you cared for me." And the righteous and the damned both will cry out to God, saying, "When, Lord, did we see you hungry or thirsty, or naked or sick or in prison, and tend to your needs?" And Jesus responds, "Whatsoever you have done to the least of my brothers and sisters, you have done for me." So I have to think about that. It's easy to think of a good person as a reflection of Christ. It's easy for us to think of a well-dressed person, articulate, professional person as somebody who's a model, but somebody maybe who's poor, dirty, smelly, not the same race, not the same background, not the same country, all these other things, all the labels that we put on people, Think of the widow of Zarephath. Every human soul, a son, a daughter, a child of God, your brother, your sister, and mine. I don't like to talk about money, never did, because I believe that if the church is going to have a worthwhile project, people give. I am concerned, however, about character, what kind of people we are, how we see the world, how we serve God, how we serve one another, if we call ourselves Christians to live that way, to live our lives modeling ourselves after Christ. Christ, too, even though he was God, did not cling to his divinity, but emptied himself of everything for our salvation. What God is asking us to do, to empty ourselves, our prejudices, our desires, our wants, everything that gets in the way of our true relationship with God, to truly love. To truly love. And anyone who has loved someone deeply knows that love hurts sometimes, and it's meant to. But that hurt is there to take away the selfishness that we still have and expand our hearts and make us live and love as Christ lives, as Christ loves. King David in the Psalm tells us that the Lord keeps his faith and his promises forever. He secures justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the captives free. He gives sight to the blind. He raises up those who are bowed down in humility. He loves the just and the righteous. He protects strangers. The fatherless and the widow he will always sustain, but the way of the wicked he condemns and casts aside. The Lord God shall reign forever, and may we reign with him, our God, O Zion, through all generations. Alleluia.